Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
For each and every one of you, we make no assumptions on why you sing. What we want to do is invite you to really look at, what is this singing thing? What does it do? And our goal in worship is it's an opportunity to connect with God. And we're going to talk this week, next week, and the following week about three different ways that we can think of worship and how it works. So the opportunity is to meet our different worship leaders. This morning, we're going to be doing a little talk with Nathan Arnold. Last week, we talked with Bradley. So you get to know them a little bit more, their intention, hear a song that's significant to them. And then we have a chance to step into worship differently in ways that we don't normally do it. So, for this morning, we're going to talk about worship as framing. And what I mean by framing is we hear different stories or things, they frame our experience. So if I were to tell you right now, I've worked through this service, we planned through it all week, we talked a lot about this Sunday, and this is going to be the worst Sunday service you've ever experienced. It's going to be boring. It'll probably get violent. Probably be some fighting in the pews. A lot of profanity. This is all going to frame how you experience the rest of the service. It's handing you a pair of glasses to say, look at this through this thing. And so we want to talk about, how does worship, how does singing in church serve to help frame some of our experience in church? And to help us better understand what framing is, we have a little video clip. Just to cue it up, this video clip was something I watched years ago when all the TV news were doing the What Would You Do? Hidden camera shows. So they set up, they have actors and all of that. And I saw this one. And as a pastor, I'm like, oh, we have to show it in church someday. And this was years ago. Guess what? Today's the day. It's a very exciting Sunday. So enjoy this video, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
Watching as hidden cameras catch our volunteers approaching actors pretending to be in distress. Even though the volunteers have just heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see one person after another stroll on by, offering no help. However,
you all right there, boss?
Sorry?
You all right? Need any help?
Plenty of our volunteers are ready and willing to do something.
You all right? Need some help?
Yeah.
Possibly have some help.
You have a phone?
Yeah. Where do I call?
Same Good Samaritan story, same actors in distress, but different results. Why?
Hey, Pat, I'm John Quinones. This is all part of an experiment.
Okay.
He's an actor. Daryl here is an actor. And
thank
we wanted to
help.
Know, would people stop and help? And a lot of people didn't, and you did.
Oh, okay.
So tell us why.
Why? Well, we just got done reading about it, number one.
Yeah.
You know, here I am going to do something that, you know, to me looks like something that's going to be fun and a good time. And I see this poor guy. He looks like he needs help.
But there's more to it than that. Carrie Keating says our results mirror the famous 1970s Princeton study on seminary students that our experiment is based on.
One thing predicted who stopped and who didn't stop 30 years ago in the original study.
And in this study too?
And in this study too. And it was time pressure.
Time pressure?
We have maps for you. So we are right here.
Yes. Go back to the start, when our producer Danielle tells our volunteers how to get to the studio for their supposed screen test.
I'm so sorry that I'm rushing you out of here, but I just wanted...
Just like the Princeton researchers, she tells half the volunteers they're running late.
So good, go. You're in a rush. Hurry, get up there. I'm going to call and tell them that you're on your way right now.
Now they believe that in order to get their big break, a chance to be on ABC TV, they'll have to hurry. And it makes a big difference. Most of them fly by the actors in distress. For those in a rush, only about 35% stop to help. For those not rushed, more than 80% do.
Is it a sign of whether a person is a good person or not?
You know, it's not a difference between good and bad people. Probably any one of us would behave in the same way under time pressure. Most of the research says that we can get anyone to pass by a guy like this if we put enough pressure on.
Do you feel bad about not having stuff?
Yeah.
Almost everyone.
Isn't that fascinating? I love that the original study, if you didn't catch it, was done at Princeton Seminary. So they had seminary students tell the story of the Good Samaritan, and then they planted an actor, and they see if the seminary students would walk right by them. And they did, which means Jesus told incredibly accurate parables. If you don't know the story of the Good Samaritan, the people that walk by the man who has been beaten up on the side of the road are the equivalent of me. It's pastors, seminary students, people that should know this stuff and know who God is. I love that clip. Oh, it's so great. Because a lot of times we like to create it about morals and ethics, and like I have this strong moral compass and center. If I'm a Christian, if I know Jesus, like these are the kinds of things I do and don't do. And what they find is these people all just recited the story of the Good Samaritan. They knew the point is to help people in need. And then they planted someone, not subtly in need, but very visibly in need. And the numbers are a 50% difference on whether they had time pressure to be somewhere or not. This is actually a big reason when people tell me about how busy they are. I'm like, you should pray about that. That may not be the best thing in the world to be, is busy. Because time pressure inhibits our ability to see people, to see the world around us. This is framing. And the question is, what framing narrative are you listening to? Their framing narrative is, you're busy, you're in a hurry, you have to go right now. I'm going to call ahead of you like you have to get there. And if that is the framework that you operate life, you're going to be in a hurry, you're going to be short with people, you're going to be rushed, you're probably going to be annoyed in both traffic and lines at Starbucks, because the narrative has framed, you don't have time for this. If the other framing narrative is, you have time, and you didn't hear her, but later in the interview, she said, you have an hour, maybe you want to go grab a cup of coffee on your way over, like you have some time to kill. For those people, again, so many of them stopped because they have the ability to do it. So the question for us as we talk about worship is, what kind of framework is our worship experience putting on the service, on our understanding of God? And so what we've done is we're going to look at a couple of lyrics that have come from songs we've sung in just the last couple of weeks. And when I say framing, how we normally do service here is that we have our call to worship at the beginning, and we're going to do our call to worship in the middle of service today. But it's a call to, this is what we're here to do. It's very much kind of a traditional church, and certainly here a framing narrative for this is what we're going to do. And then we sing, and after our time of singing, we have a time of prayer. So the framing from the song is informing, what kind of God are we praying to? If you say, well, we're praying to the God. Yeah. But our thoughts about what the God does, who the God is, really influences the kind of prayers that we do, in the same way that telling people you're in a rush or you have all the time in the world informs how they interact with people on the road. So the question is, what kind of God are we praying to? And then we have a time of teaching where we're looking at a story of the Bible and we're talking about God. Again, the framing of our worship experience, the framing of who we believe God to be, is influencing the way we receive a message, the way we read a story, the way we read the Bible, the way we talk about God. So we have, if we can pull up the first set of lyrics. This is from the song we sang a lot here called No Longer Slaves. And this is the line that we repeat a lot. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The intention of this line as we step into it is that the way that we engage in the world can be heavily informed by fear. The fear that God is out to get me. God exists to judge me. The world is a dangerous and scary place. Things are probably going wrong or will go wrong in my life. And this creates a kind of slavery, not just on some people, on all people. Your carefree, happy-go-lucky people can be driven by fear. They can be responding to the world and like, I don't have a care in the world. Because if I did have one care in the world, it would be a crippling fear that would end my life. So ha 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 ha, it can still be this way of framing and engaging the world. Our belief about God, the framework that we're putting around God, is that God did not create us to live and engage in the world fearfully. It's one of the beautiful truths of Christianity and religion is that with God, a God who knows us, created us, loves us, and is working out all things in our lives for something that's beautiful, for something that's better, this means that we don't have to engage the world in fear. Now, one of my beefs with Christian thought and religion is that sometimes we push so far into that that we don't create any space for pain, difficulty, suffering. And that's clearly evident in Scripture in the life of Jesus. The man was crucified on a cross. The Christian story, your lives involve hardship and difficulty, but God is doing something through that. And so we say, I'm not going to be a slave to fear. I'm not going to let that story and that narrative run my life. Instead, I'm a child of God. And being a child of God creates a centering, creates an identity setting for us that allows us to move and work in the world with and have a little fun with it. Yesterday morning, my youngest son played soccer. He's 4 and plays on a soccer team with 4-year-olds. It is a lot of things. It's very rarely soccer. My son was seeing how far he could pull his shirt over his head out on the field. And at one point, his favorite thing to do now is to pick dandelions and give them to Sally, my wife. I had to walk over and call him over because he had seen a particularly alluring flower and pulled it and stuck it, hid it under his shirt because he knows he's not supposed to pull flowers when he's playing soccer. So he's running around like hiding one flower under his shirt. I had to call him over. I'm like, it's okay, buddy. I see it. I'll hold on to it for you. You can go play soccer. This is what I mean by this. As my child, I wasn't watching him disappointed. I wasn't watching him pull his shirt over his head and think, what are you doing? There are scholarship opportunities out there to pay for your college. This isn't going to look good on the highlight reel, right? I'm thinking he's 4. He's engaging in the world. He's having fun. He's trying his best. This is a way, a frame to put around our experience with God. God isn't watching us saying, what are you doing? The rules are clear. You're on the field. Go do what you're created to do. God is saying, enjoy the journey. Show up and be present in this. And he is pleased and delighted with us. This is part of the reason why we don't have to be a slave to fear. Again, do you see the power of some of this framing? A lot of us would say, I don't pray to an angry God. But the underlying thoughts and beliefs we have about God are the reflections of an angry God. And it's important to keep on reminding ourselves, this is not the God that creates us. This is not the God that we pray to. This isn't the God that exists in the world. It's the God who loves us and enjoys our dandelion picking. Next one. Come thou fount. This is a classic hymn. It's a great one. And the opening of it is, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Whew, there is so much packed into those words. Come thou fount is a shortened for fountain. So a lot of times we sing it like, what is that thing? Every blessing, we believe, it's the framework of understanding, our blessings come from God. God is the fountain from every blessing. So if you think of the Columbia River, if you think of the different rivers, right? It didn't just exist. It didn't just show up. It has headwaters somewhere. All rivers, all tributaries that head out into the ocean, they start somewhere. And our beliefs about blessings and the nature of God is if you trace it back, God is the source of all blessings. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. I love that. Because again, it's putting this frame of like, God, your goodness is so incredible. I lack the ability to put into words how good you are. I need your supernatural help to even begin to capture how good a God you are. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Coming back into this thing that God is continuing to pour mercy upon mercy out for us. So why do we sing? And this is the thing we're going to look at in 2 weeks. part of the way that we think of worship and singing is praise. That we get to say, thank you, God, for this life, for this day, for making me, for being a part of the world today. And again, it's not the thing that we have to sing every time we sing and worship is praise. Sometimes we're reminding ourselves of things that we heard are true. We may have believed are true, but we're struggling to grab onto it for today. But some days we're saying, God, you are so good. Either in the midst of my hurt and pain right now or in the midst of my incredible joy right now. And our singing is an opportunity to do that. The last song that we've sung recently that we want to look at the framing of is Give Me Faith. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. There are teachings that we talk about. There's teachings of the Christian faith that are really difficult to wrap our head around. And part of the reason it's so difficult to wrap our head around it is because where is it coming from? Why would God ask us to do these things? Getting back to the story they're talking about, the Good Samaritan, why would I stop and help someone who's in need? There's an expression of the Christian faith that's like, no, that's a child of God. So, you know, someone's going to hook him up. God's looking out for him. So I can just keep right on trucking by because someone's gotten them taken care of. So when God calls you, when God calls me to engage in the hurt and the suffering of other people around us, why would we do that? And we say, because you're good and your love is great. Our response to people around us, the reason why we step into uncomfortable situations, the reason why we go out of our way to engage in the lives of others is God has called us and God ultimately is good. His love is great. So we step into these experiences to both receive and to share this love of God. Otherwise, if we're not using this call of God, this invitation of God to see the world around us and the people around us as folks to be engaging with as fellow children of God, then we just kind of take care of ourselves. We step into our own worlds. We get more insular. We see less people. This call and framework is, God, may I trust that you're good, your love is great, and this is what calls me to engage and show up in the world today. There's songs, this is part of the invitation, and I hope you're catching it as we walk through these. There is framing happening in these worship songs. There's incredible depth. There's things that really have a lot of impact into how you and I live my life like today. Like 12:01 when we're out of here. There's a framing that's going in this narrative that'd be helpful if we're showing up for it. But if we're tuned out, if we're checked out, if it's just the singing is just another thing that happens, if it's just the prelude to something better, then we can miss out on this opportunity. The invitation is to show up, to join in, to participate, and to see some of the framing that could be going on. With that, I want to invite up my good friend and worship leader, Nathan Arnold. Would you welcome Nathan up? Nathan just said advertisement there. Cascade water bottles for free out in the lobby. I think that's the wrong kind of selling. Free? Yeah, I don't know.
That's the right kind of selling. We're a church. We give out like
an
invitation to knowing Christ and free grace.
And free grace. Ooh. Thank you for framing that for me. That's good.
I didn't even prepare for that one.
You just on the cuff blew off the pistol finger. That's good. So Nathan, tell everyone a little about yourself.
I am 39 years, almost 39. I'll be 39 shortly.
We invited to the party?
Yeah, it's just be me crying in a corner. Age. I don't know when midlife crisis normally starts, but I think I started a while ago. Oh. Yeah. Huh? At 29, that's what, okay. I'm married. My amazing wife, Minna, is over here. She's going to be joining me later on stage. We have two boys. Paxton is 4 months, almost 4 months, and Micah is almost two. And they're both great and horrible alternating, but mostly great. Yeah, and yeah, I've spent, as far as like who I am in the church, I have spent the greater part of the last 20 years employed by the church, mostly as a worship guy. I also did youth stuff, but as a worship leader, I've done a lot of traveling as a worship leader to different churches around mostly the West Coast. And
this is a fun fact about Nathan. For a while, he was hired to lead worship in Las Vegas, so you told us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Never once led worship.
Just gambling. Yeah, I hope it evened out for you. So what? Every other month, once a month, you're doing that?
Yeah, it was like 10 times a year for average for like 4 or 5 years. Something like that.
They would fly him out to lead worship. So, are you lucky? You get a Vegas worship leader here.
Then
that's
the
a very Vegas thing
collapsed.
To do. The church collapsed?
Yeah, I drove it right into the ground.
Oh, no, you didn't. It's still around. These are jokes. All right, awesome. Nathan, here's the big question for you.
I'm ready. I got notes.
I see them. I'm.
Don't read them.
I won't. They're for you. How have you engaged in worship over the years? And then how has that changed? How has that stayed the same?
By the way, this is like the most difficult question you can ask a worship pastor. So, or a worship leader. So every week, like, just know that whoever's sitting in this seat has probably agonized over one, what song that we are supposed to pick, and two, what this even means, because it's so immense. I'm going to just focus on a part that I hope is helpful. But I grew up in the church and around music. In the church, my mom is an amazing musician, vocalist, and was the choir director, led a lot of worship, and I think she really taught me. She's the one that taught me so much about just being a musician outside of in the church, about how to mean what you sing or play, how to emote, how to, basic 1-4-5 chords on the piano, all that stuff. And I remember my earliest worship experience was listening to her sing a Sandy Patty song. And I don't, if you grew up in the church, Sandy Patty was like, I don't know, Prince. She's like, like up there. And it was a song called The Day I should not ad lib. The Day He Wore My Crown, and I just vividly remember it's this Good Friday song. I think it's from the perspective of Mary, where she's realizing, the sacrifice of Christ, and that it was for her. And I remember that so vividly. I remember like the lights and the smells and the sounds and the choir and having this this deep sense that God was present in that place. And I think, just on a side, I think it's a really amazing opportunity to have my mom be the leader in that moment. But I think I began to understand something about music that day, and worship as well, and that's music is not just a collection of notes that sound good together. It's a vehicle. It's something you can climb into and travel somewhere in. The vehicle of music disarms and invites and can take you places you never expected. I think for me, that's why I listen to music so loudly. If I have a song that is resonating with me, it's like I'm blowing the speakers out of my car or hurting my ears with it being too loud, and I want the bass to be like compressing my chest because I am in the song and detached from everything else. There's something about being surrounded with the music and the rhythms and where it takes you. When used in the context of worship, I believe that destination can be the presence of God, and that presence is the most transformational place a person can visit. I think I've spent the better part of the last 20 years working to create those moments, not just for myself, but for others, and to provide a vehicle for others to use to encounter God is uniquely rewarding. And I think today, one of my favorite moments still is when you're leading worship, and when I get to lead worship in Pentecostal churches, it's really easy. You just step back from the mic and they just keep going. That's one of the most rewarding experiences, because it's not about me singing. It's about the community singing and engaging. And I feel like the vehicle that was prepared is doing its job and is taking us all somewhere. That said, worship has definitely taken a turn for me in the past few years. To put it lightly, my 20 years of church employment was difficult. I remember telling my wife my story while we were dating, and her looking at me in confusion and asking, why do you still work for a church? Every hit I've taken along the way really chipped away the polish and the beauty of church. And really my understanding of God as lived out in Christian community. I began to see a pattern of church leadership professing Christ and then operating the church as a business, routinely treating people as expendable resources to advance the business. I finally reached my breaking point, and I've been out of vocational ministry for 2 years now, just over 2 years. This has had a tremendous impact on worship for me. I've really questioned everything I worked so hard to be good at as a worship leader. I wonder often if the skills I developed were simply to advance the machine of church or truly lead people into the transformational presence of God. And I very much wrestle with doubts every time I lead with what my role is and should be as a worship leader. I think it's a saving grace that I get to pick my own songs when I lead, because I get to select songs I believe the words in. So even if I don't know what I'm doing as a leader, or I don't have confidence in a leader, I have confidence that I'm at least singing and putting truth out into the air.
And just something that Nathan hit on. So Nathan and I, we've been friends for a long time. And this experience of the church, and what is the church, and how do we do this, and what does it all look like? We've had a lot of conversations. And when some of this is like, I don't even know that I can do that anymore, part of what we wanted to create here in Cascade Church is a safe place for us to do that in real time. One of the things that we're trying to fix and address in the way that churches is like, well, you're broken now, so go fix it, and then come back when you're healed, and then you can participate in this thing that we do here. And that's a lot of things, but we would say that's not church. And I love that we are being led in worship by someone who's in it, who has been through some difficult times and questioned who is God and what is this thing and what are we doing here. I would say at Cascade, I prefer that from our worship leaders. And it's not bad for people that haven't been in that place, or like you have to go get beat up to lead worship here. It's not Fight Club. But this is beautiful too. And so I appreciate, that's part of why I wanted you to hear Nathan's story and his journey, because I'm grateful that he has made the decision to continue leading and to continue showing up into that space, even when, why am I doing this, has felt confusing at times. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about the song you picked.
I picked a song called In Christ Alone. Did you want to do any history on it?
Yeah, so this hymn, it's a hymn, but here's what's fun about
it. It's a modern hymn.
A modern hymn, because it was written in 2001. And so if you're not familiar with hymns, usually hymns have a very kind of distinct, I couldn't do all the musical stuff, you could.
There's a book in the back of your pew.
Yeah.
Just pull it out, multiple verses.
Yeah, and kind of like a dun, da dun, da dun. The fun thing is what we did last week with Be Thou My Vision and this one, they're both have a very Irish feel, because the lyricists for this were from Ireland and England. And one thing that's funny, this is just appropriate or nothing. So a lot of people, when you talk about church worship, if you're like, if you don't know anything about worship wars, praise Jesus. That's great. If you do, some of what it is there's modern praise worship, which people think is suspect. Like, it's new. There's actually a great...
I would say some of it is suspect.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So don't just be like, it's got to... it's got a Jesus fish on the back or something, and that's good. That's good theology. Yeah. Nope.
This might be the only time you've ever heard someone reference a South Park episode at church, but I'm about to. There is there's a reason for it. There's an episode of South Park where they become a Christian band to make it. And in this episode, which is a great critique of the church, they take romance songs and they just replace baby with God or Jesus. Instead of baby, 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 they say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in the show, they become incredibly popular. It's a good skewering of a lot of our present day worship music. Now, hear this though. So this was written as a kind of to get back to the educational roots and the hymn notes, the hymn kind of qualities. But this is what I'm going to say. One of the most prolific hymn writers of all time was a man named Charles Wesley. He wrote 1,400 hymns in his lifetime. And what I like to say is, do you know how many we sing today? Not all 1,400 of them. Why? Because we filtered out the bad ones. And guess what? We'll filter out the bad ones today too. But it means that we can engage, and this is the worship of today. These are people trying to experience it today. Don't worry. The stuff that doesn't hold up over time will go away. But it doesn't mean that we can't sing it today, and we can't show up in it today, and we can't see what God is saying. So this hymn is fascinating because it's kind of newer. And talk a little bit about what they do with Jesus, because it's interesting.
Yeah, and just to piggyback on that, some songs are timely and some songs are timeless. And I think those timeless ones, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Be Thou My Vision, those are ones that stick around. And I think there are songs being written now that will be timeless. And so it could just be that a song today that you're sick of that was written 5 years ago was just timely, and that's okay. So the first thing I adore about this song is it's a very full picture of Christ. I think so many songs that we sing about, especially modern worship, sing about like a single attribute of Christ. So it's his forgiveness, his hope, strength, his kindness, his grace. It's just one aspect, and really a lot of our experience with that aspect. But this song speaks to so much more. It recognizes Christ as an infant and as the crucified, which is something I've written myself into a few songs. I love the contrast, the picture there of like Christ as infant and Christ as crucified, because it helps and makes us kind of wrestle with the fullness of who Christ is or was. Christ as comforter and champion, Christ with us at our lowest and Christ with us at our highest. I think it's beautiful to see a full picture of Christ in the song. Secondly, I just love it musically, especially there's a band, I think they're from Seattle, called King's Kaleidoscope, and they're one of the good things that came out of Mars Hill, and there was a bunch of bands that came out of there, but there's a lot of good things that came. Quit laughing at me. So type it into your Google browser, pull it up on YouTube, listen to their version of the song. It's amazing. It's got trombones and brass, and it's one you can listen to on 11 and just get lost in. And then lastly, when my faith in church began to erode, I began this leg of the journey I'm on now, one thing truly did remain, and that was Christ. For me, this song says, I may not know much right now, but I know who my hope is found in. And the song is quite simply about nothing but Christ and who he is and can become in our lives should we seek him out. There's a line at the end of the song that reads, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And I may not know who I am anymore in the context of church, but I can rest in the truth that whatever, wherever life takes me and whatever doubts may arise, nothing can remove me from his hand.
Isn't that good? Yes. All right.
Join me and stand for the call to worship. Sisters and brothers, your coming here is not in vain. Though our faith may feel steady or uncertain, with courage we worship God. We find there is nothing to gain by going through the motions, but we have so much to gain by being fully here. We come to participate in the good news of Jesus, that God is for us, with us, and moving amongst us. So by whisper or silence or by singing with abandon, let us worship God.
Sing out, come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song. Some by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Nebuchadnezzar. Hear the to hold fast Again, you restore. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Your breath.
all the earth will shout your praise. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or be terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. So there's a lot there, but I was starting to reflect on what God was trying to say through this passage. And I definitely came away, I don't want to be one of the rebellious ones. That was the very obvious takeaway there. But I also started really thinking through life, and it's busy and it's crazy. And I also don't want to be one of those that fails to listen. And I think that sometimes we forget to stop and listen, that we're so busy living and so busy doing that we're not hearing God. We're not stopping to listen. And so I just wanted to, I just love that Cascade has this weekly time of quiet and reflection. And it's really easy in those quiet moments to your mind to start wandering, go to your to-do list or what's after church. But I just want to ask, let's right now, let's just try and stop and listen. And what is God trying to say? What is, use this space that we're creating to just listen. What is he trying to say to you? What is he trying to reveal? So let's just go to a few minutes of silence. Ask him, what is he trying to say to you today?
I just want to thank you that you are always trying to speak and share in our lives, that you're always, that you never give up on us, even if we're being stubborn or rebellious. Lord, I thank you for all of the people that you bring into our lives to speak truth into our lives, to come alongside us, to provide encouragement those days that we need encouragement. And I just thank you for the reminder that sometimes we just need to stop and listen. And I just pray that we would have open ears to hear what you are saying in our day-to-day lives. Business would not overtake us. And I thank you, Lord, for your patience as we continually need to be reminded and hear that lesson. In your name we pray. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, and as he stands. His blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell.